Thank you so much, Rachel. I appreciate that. Mark chapter number two is where we're going to go. Mark chapter number two here this morning. Mark chapter number two. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible that you can use with in the service. I'll call out some page numbers so you can find things really quickly and easily there in Mark chapter number two. Our children's church is heading out the side door for kiddos, and you guys have a great time over there. Mark chapter number two, page 1048 is where we're going to be today. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up. Ushers can get you one there. 1048 will be the page number that we find ourselves in Mark chapter number two. Been going through the Gospel of Mark here. Really been thinking on this theme here, looking unto Jesus. That's been our theme for 2024. And studying through the Gospel of Mark's helped us just to see Jesus and see the things that he does and see his compassion and see his love and see other things. And so we're trying to take a note of Jesus and be a help to us. Mark chapter number two is where we are. If you found your place, can you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here this morning? I want to start here in Mark chapter number two, verse 23. And then we want to read down through verse number six of chapter three. Okay, so starting in chapter 2, verse 23, and then down through chapter number 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says this: "It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And he watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about them, or round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Let's look, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the passage that you've given us in your holy record, Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding. Lord, I pray that we'd hit on the points of which we need here this morning. Lord, you'd help us that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. In Mark chapter number 2, and then the beginning here of Mark chapter number 3, we have five different incidences in the life of Christ that really all center around attacks of the Pharisees. We saw in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, this chapter, chapter number 2, first 12 verses, we saw the Pharisees were questioning Jesus' authority to forgive sins. We saw in Mark 2 and verse 13 through 17, the Pharisees were questioning Jesus' association with sinners. In Mark chapter number 2, verses 18 through 20, what we looked at last week here, the Pharisees were questioning Jesus' disciples and why they were not observing fasting that was going on there. In Mark chapter number 2, verse 23 through 28, we have an incident here that the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about actions on the Sabbath day. And then in chapter number 3, in verses 1 through 5, we still see another incident that again questions about the Sabbath day. And so since this last section of chapter number 2 and the first section of chapter number 3 both have to do with Sabbath day issues, we just combined them together here in our message this morning so we could take a look at it. But I just want you to understand, the Pharisees were always a group that was about criticizing. They always are looking down their nose at others. and especially the person of Jesus Christ. They're trying to find a fault with him. They're trying to find some reason that they could cast problems out for the person of Jesus Christ. And can I say, sometimes today we find those with the spirit of the Pharisees about them. That is, there's sometimes today even Christians that have their set of values, that have their set of ideas that they think are so important and that they are so much better than others, if you will, and they have their eagle eye on you and they're trying to find fault with you and trying to find the opportunity when they might condemn you for your actions there. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here for the person of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus, get this, understand this, that Jesus wasn't there to conform to the rules of the Pharisees. Jesus kept the commands of God. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But what the Pharisees had done is they had come up with this large group of rules, of codes, if you will, that would explain, at least in their mind, the law of God. Matter of fact, they had something called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was this codified book of rules that they had come together to be able to put together. And it was full of this oral tradition. It was full of these authorities of men and what men have said. And yet it was not the authority of the Word of God. But they took the Mishnah and they said, hey, we're going to make it of equal ground with the Word of God. That is, hey, the Word of God is there, but the Mishnah helps us to understand the Word of God. And so if you're having questions about this, let's go to men and let's see what men say and let's come up with our own traditions and our own ideas there. Now, let me say at the onset of the message here this morning, anytime that we put on par with the Bible, or anytime that we have a work that would be superseding the Bible or the authority of the Bible, can I say we're in the wrong? We've got things mixed up. And I'm a pastor, and I've got, if you go over my office, I've got a bunch of commentaries there on my office in the back wall and some bookshelves there. And I consult those commentaries on a weekly basis to be able to see what the Word of God, give some insight and give some help on the Word of God and my preaching of it and everything. But I'll tell you this, I don't take a one of those commentaries and make it on par with the Word of God. And you know why I don't do that? There's several reasons. Number one, because nothing's on par with the Word of God. But here's another reason. Because you know what those men say in their commentaries? They say different things. That is, I might pull one commentary off the shelf and he says, well, I think this is what that verse is saying. And I pull a different commentary off the shelf and he said, well, I think it says this. He says, I think it says something else. And I've got sometimes on certain passages in the Bible, I might have four, five, six different commentaries that I might consult. And often they aren't all in line with one another. So I know this, somebody's not right. Somebody's got it mixed up. Somebody doesn't have the passage right their understanding of it there. And so I say this, I say all of those are there to just help me and let me see and pray about it and let me see what other scripture passages say about it. But here's my authority. My authority's got to be the Word of God. My authority's got to be what God says. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's where we need to be. That's where we always need to understand there. And that's where the Pharisees have mixed things up. Because what have they done? They've taken their codes, they've taken their bylaws, if you will, and they've elevated them, or if you will, in the minds of the Pharisees, they've even elevated them. They put them above that which is the Word of God. And so they're walking around, if you will, with their Mishnah, not with their Bibles. Because they say the Mishnah is more important. The Mishnah is what we need to have. The Mishnah is what we need to pay attention to. And that's going to come into play here as we look here in Mark chapter number 2. So look at it with me in your Bibles, Mark 2, and look at verse number 23. And it starts off and it says here, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And so we see here, the text tells us very clearly, his disciples are passing through the cornfields, and as they are doing such, they are plucking or pulling off ears of corn as they are doing that. Now, I want you to just understand that this, what they were doing, there was nothing wrong with this. It is a correct action by his disciples there. You and I would look at this and say, wait, whoa. They're stealing here. You know, what's the problem with this? That I think the Pharisees got a beef here because, man, why, I can't believe they're just walking through this field and taking whatever they want that way. And yet, no. They're not doing a wrong thing. I remember several years ago when I was a teenager, I was in our church, our home church that way in the Chicago area, and we had a missionary from Papua New Guinea that had come by, and he was showing all the slides and everything. I can remember seeing one of those slides that he was showing pictures of banana trees. And boy, just tons of banana trees and all these bananas and everything. And I said, so I went up to him after the service, and I said, so if you get hungry, you just snap off a banana. Boy, you just eat that banana. Don't you do that? And he says, no, you don't do that. And I said, why not? I mean, they got them all over the place, man. In people's front yards. He was telling us people's front yards. They just have a banana tree there and things like that. And I said, why not? You know, just a little hungry that way. He says, boy, people shoot you over taking their banana. And I said, okay, I guess I wouldn't take their banana either, man, if somebody goes shoot me for that. He said, no, it's very dangerous to take somebody's fruit that way. They keep an eye over it, and boy, you could get really hurt there. So we think of that action as stealing, but I want you to understand, in Judaism, in what God had provided for in the law for his people, he had provided a system, he had provided a way that allowed people that were traveling, and that's what they're doing according to verse number 23. They're passing through. And so people that are traveling can pluck off grain, or if you will, can get some grapes that way. Take your Bibles, hold your place here in Mark, but look over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. And look at verse number 24. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 24. Page 242. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a page number. 242, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 24. The Bible says this, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. Verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of their neighbor, of thy neighbor, then thou shalt, thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. In other words, he says this, if you're passing that way and you have some hungry, you haven't eaten for a while that way, God says, hey, if you see some grapes, have your fill. Fill up your tummy. If you see some standing corn and you're hungry, grab some sticks of corn, some stalks of corn. Grab some that way. He says here, but there's a limitation on that. He says, don't get out your John Deere tractor or your John Deere combine and start mowing down your neighbor's standing crop of corn. No. He says, no, we don't do that. Don't get your bucket or your bushels and just start filling up and boy, go to market and sell that. No, we're not going to do that. This is God providing and God providing for those who are hungry, but he's not providing for your wealth. All right. That's not the purpose of this. It's just to take care of your own tummy. So here back in Mark chapter number 2, what they're doing here, there's no problem with it. They're taking this corn. God has allowed that. God has said that's fine. But notice verse number 24, we see there's a criticism that comes. And there's a criticism that comes from the Pharisees. Verse number 24, it says, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the, now here's the beef, here's the problem. Why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So it's not that the action that they were doing was specifically wrong. It wasn't. They know that God had provided that way. They know the law of God there. But the problem the Pharisees had was this is happening on the Sabbath day. What you're doing on the what your disciples are doing here on the Sabbath day doesn't line up with our word, with our tradition, with our Mishnah that way. We have a problem with that. You see, the Mishnah would say in it several laws, and I wrote some down just so you can get an idea. They said, number one, you don't plant on the Sabbath day. You don't plant on the Sabbath day. Now, that means you don't do anything to promote growth of their plants. That's what they would interpret as. And so you don't water your plants on Saturday, the Sabbath day. You don't fertilize your plants on Saturday or that way. They would say, number two, you don't plow. You don't plow on the Sabbath day. That is, you don't make the soil ready. So you better not drag your chair on the ground because it would be plowing up the ground as you were doing that. That's considered working on the Sabbath. They would say you don't reap. That is, you don't sever a plant from its source of growth. So you don't climb trees. You say, what does that have to do with reaping there? Well, if you climb a tree, you might break a branch and you would sever it from its place of growth. And so you would be working if you did that. You could not gather on the Sabbath day. That is, gather those things that were grown by the in the orchard or other things like that. So, hey, you can't have apples and you can't have berries and those things that way. You cannot thresh on the Sabbath day. That is, remove the desirable part from the undesirable part of a plant. So you can't squeeze your orange juice on the Sabbath day because that would be threshing, they would say there. You can't winnow on the Sabbath day. That is, you can't sort the undesirable by use of the air that way. That would be winnowing there. You could not sort on the Sabbath day. You couldn't remove the undesirable part from the desirable part. So water filtration was not allowed on the Sabbath day, they would say that. You couldn't grind, that is, reduce the size of something there into smaller sizes. And so you can't cut your vegetables for your salad on the Sabbath day. You couldn't sift there. You couldn't utilize utensils of any sort because that would be separating things that way. They would say that you could not knead, that is, you couldn't use a liquid to be able to knead your bread or anything that way. You couldn't cook at all on the Sabbath day because that would be changing the temperature of food. You couldn't bake and you couldn't fry and you couldn't do any of those things there. I'm just saying that they had this whole grand developed system of what constituted work, what was allowable, and what was not allowable. I mean, they had it broken down into so many different things. And yet, I want you to see, what was the command of God concerning the Sabbath? You know, it doesn't really matter what man says. It matters what God says. Isn't that true? So what did God say as far as the Sabbath? Turn to the first book of our Bibles, Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. You find it on page 6 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you here. Right in the beginning, Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 2, God has just gone through the 6 days of creation in chapter number 1. And now in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." So God, we see here, exemplified that after 6 days of work, now there would be a day of rest, and that's specifically what the text is telling us. Now, I want you to say this real quickly. God is not taking a break because he's all wore out. My wife and I, yesterday, we went for a hike. We went for a 9-mile hike yesterday, and we got done with that and got back home that way, and I took a shower and everything, and I said, "Honey, I'm just going to lay in bed until it's time to go to sleep. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. I just need a break. You know why I said that? Because I was wore out. That 9 miles wore me out. I'll just be honest with you. She was going strong, and she wanted to do some more, and I thought she was nuts. And so I said, no, I'm not going to do more that way. But I was just wore out. I'm just telling you, God, when he's resting, he's not doing it because he's wore out. The 6 days of creation didn't wear God out. Why is he resting? He's setting an example. That's why he's doing it. Matter of fact, look over in Exodus chapter number 20, page 95. In Exodus chapter number 20, and look at verse number 9. Exodus 20 and verse number 9. Excuse me. He is laying out what we often call the Ten Commandments. It's right here in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 20. And right in the middle of it, after in verse number 8, he tells us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That's one of the Ten Commandments there. But then he gives some explanation of it. Verse number 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou shalt not, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, or manservant, nor maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So the law of God would say that on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, what we often call the Sabbath day, there's not to be any work. God says, what are you supposed to do? Rest, just like God did. We're supposed to follow his example there. And God calls it his Sabbath day. It is the Sabbath of the Lord there. Now, can I say, unfortunately, we've lost this idea of a Sabbath rest in 2024. You know, we're so busy and we've got so many things to do, sometimes we just don't observe a day of rest any longer. And I would say that's a shame. That's a terrible thing because man needs a day of rest. Man needs a day to come away and worship there. And while I'm fully aware that we're not under the law here, the law that God gave to the children of Israel here, I know that in Christ we're free from the law. Can I say what God set up man to be in Genesis chapter number 2 and later in Exodus chapter 20 as he's giving this command is still the same man that we are today. The man that needed rest here in Exodus chapter 20 is the man that needs rest today in 2024. And so we ought to realize that. And yet in America, what do? We pack our days with all that we can. And we continually find ourselves overloaded. We're overloaded with technology all around us. We're overloaded with all of our playing that we do. We're overloaded with all of our texting that we do. We're overloaded with all of our television that we do. We're overloaded by so many different things and so many different areas. Sometimes we just need to stop and take a break. Sometimes we just need to stop and rest. And many of you that are older remember Sunday was often that time. Stores would close earlier, or sometimes they wouldn't open at all. Sometimes we look at Chick-fil-A, and boy, they close on Sunday. And we look at that like, boy, sometimes that's weird. You know, how would a store close like that? They just realize there's a day that we needed rest. We need to set apart. We need to take a break that way. Now, understand, come back to Mark chapter number 2. The Pharisees are here, and they're looking for a way to catch Jesus. They're looking for a way to be able to find fault with him. And they find it here when these actions happen on the Sabbath day because they're not according to their law, to their Mishnah there. How dare his disciples go plucking grain or plucking this corn on the Sabbath day? And so according to their Mishnah, they're breaking all kinds of laws there that are there with it. But I just want you to see this, that why are they criticizing? Because they have an incorrect understanding. They have an incorrect understanding. They're accusing, but Jesus is going to set the record straight. And he's going to show them and he's going to tell them, no, we're not breaking the law of God. You think we are, but we're not. We're breaking your laws, but guess what? Your laws aren't God's laws. See, we go to God's laws. We don't go to man's laws. Now look what he says here, Mark chapter number 2. Come back there, page 1048, if you lost your page, in verse number 25. He says unto them, have ye never read what David did? when he had need and was anhungered, he and they that were with him. So he says here, haven't you read your Bibles? Now, when Jesus says that, he's really shunning them. He says, hey, don't you guys understand that word read or read here in our text really means in the Greek language, it means have you read with understanding? Here we've got a school, and so sometimes we're dealing with children who read, but they don't read with understanding. You know, they can read the words, but you come to the end of a paragraph or you come to the end of a page and you say, okay, what did that say? And they're like, I don't know. And I have no clue. Well, it's almost what the Pharisees have done here. The Pharisees, boy, they're supposed to read the Bible. They know that. And so they're just going through the words and they don't have any understanding. And Jesus is saying that, haven't you read with understanding? Hasn't these things crossed through your mind, not just your eyes? Don't you understand what's going on here? And Jesus says, hey, let's talk about David for a second. And Jesus is going to refer to 1 Samuel chapter number 21. We might say, haven't you read 1 Samuel chapter number 21? Now, they don't have the chapters and verse divisions that we do in Jesus' day, but that's what he's saying here. Don't you know what happened in the days of David? Well, look what he says in verse 26. He goes on to explain how when he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him, or which were with him. And so he says here, hey, don't you remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter number 21, when David was on the run from Saul? And when David was on the run, he came to Nob. It's what chapter number 21 tells us. And there in Nob is where the tabernacle had been set up. And so what was there in the tabernacle, or what with the tabernacle, was the high priest. He was there. And you remember David, as he showed up, he said, hey, I'm hungry. Can you give me something to eat? And you remember what the high priest said? There's nothing common here. That is, I don't have anything to eat. All I have is that which is uncommon, or if you will, that which is dedicated to God. Now, what was he referring to? Well, in the tabernacle, you had the table of showbread. And on the table of showbread, you had 12 loaves of bread on the table of showbread. And they were in the holy place. And they were symbolizing the fact that the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, had fellowship with God. And so they had the bread there, the 12 loaves of bread, symbolizing that fellowship with God. But what would be the common practice is that you would bring those 12 loaves of bread in, you would put them on the table of showbread, and you would leave them there for an entire week. And then on the next Sabbath day, the priest would come in and replace the table of showbread, or the bread that was on there, with 12 new loaves, and then they'd take the 12 old loaves off. And it was to the priest, and only the priest, that could then enjoy or eat those 12 loaves of bread that had come off the table of showbread. But David comes around and says, man, I'm starving. Can I have something to eat? And what happened? The high priest gave him food, gave him those 12 loaves of bread. And so somebody would look at that and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Isn't that a problem? Isn't that a difficulty? Isn't that only supposed to be for the priests? And Jesus is using this example and saying this. Here it is. Necessity overrides law. Necessity overrides law. Matter of fact, Levitical tradition tells us that David is doing these things on the Sabbath day. That he's eating these things like that. And so Jesus is using this Old Testament story to illustrate this idea. Necessity overrules the law. When my wife was pregnant with our second child, with Brooke, our girl, she one morning woke up. I call it the morning. It was not. It was the middle of the night. But anyway, she woke up in the middle of the night, and she was beginning to have the contractions that a lady would have. And so she knew that this may be the day that our daughter is born. And she had had many contractions with our first son. And so she thought, not that big of a deal. She was thinking, be kind. And she said, I'm going to let my husband sleep a little bit. I'm not sleeping, but that's okay. I'm going to let him sleep. And she said, I'll get up and I'll take a shower. And so she takes a shower and everything. And I guess that shower warmed Brooke up enough that she said, time to go. Let's get going. And my wife gets out of the shower and she says, John, get up. Your wife says that. It's time to get up. It's time to go. It's time to get moving. And I was dead asleep, and I woke up, and I said, what in the world's going on? And I figured out, and she says, it's time to go to the hospital now! Well, yes, ma'am. I mean, I'm going. Let's go. Let's grab the suitcase. Let's do everything. We called her parents and said, hey, we're leaving the house now. Come and take care of this other kid in the crib, and because we got to go now. And so we left the garage door open so they can get in the house and all those things. And we hit the road. I mean, we were going up to Lexington Hospital there. And we got to the interstate. And I'll tell you, I'm just honest with you. I was going 90 miles an hour on the interstate. I mean, I was just going as fast as I could. And she was all worried. She's like, boy, a police going to pull you over. I'm like, I don't care if police shows up. We're going to the hospital. We're getting to the hospital fast. I mean, just as fast as we can go there. And was I breaking the law? Absolutely, I was breaking the law. Was there a reason for it? Absolutely, there was a reason for it. I mean, she's telling me, well, it's time to have a baby now. No, it's not. No, we got a few more minutes. We're going to get there. Then we're going to have a baby. Then that's fine. All of those things with that. And so I'm just telling you, hey, necessity overrode the law. And there may have been a police that was checking things out on I-26 as I was going. And they might say, what in the world is this guy doing 90 miles an hour down 26 at 2 o'clock in the morning? And he might have tried to pull me over. And I would have kept going to the hospital, and I would have got to the hospital. He could have pulled me over at the hospital, and that would be fine. And I just believe that I don't think I would have got a ticket there. You think I would have got a ticket? I don't think so. Why? Because the policeman realizes necessity overrules law. Jesus is just asking, don't you remember when David violated the law out of necessity? Now, bring that into Jesus' example here. Why are they plucking corn? Out of necessity. They're hungry. There's a need there. And look what Jesus says, Mark chapter number 2, in verse number 27. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He says here, don't you understand that God made the Sabbath? He made it as a day of rest. Now get this, because man needed it. Man needed it. It wasn't that he made man to conform to the Sabbath. He gave man what man needed, a Sabbath rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. See, the Sabbath is supposed to be a time of rest, a time of blessing, a time of joy, a time of mercy, a time of compassion, a time of meeting needs. Is there a better way or a better day than the Sabbath to meet the needs of somebody that is hungry? I mean, that's the idea of a Sabbath, the rest. You can't rest when your stomach's going. You don't have a rest then. And so to be able to give them some food. See, he says, you guys are getting all flustered about this, but don't you understand that mercy and compassion is a whole lot better than ritual and tradition? That's what he's trying to get across here. Hold your place in Mark because we're going to come back there, but go to Hosea chapter number 6. Hosea chapter number 6. Say, Pastor, where's that Hosea thing? Page number 924, if you got a Scofield Reference Bible. If you don't, you got an index. That's all I could tell you. Hosea chapter number 6, and look at verse number 6. Hosea 6 and verse number 6. Look what God says. Hosea chapter number 6 and verse number 6. I want you to see it. 924. The Bible says this. God says this. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Whoa, wait a second. I thought that was part of the law. No. What's he say? I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Wait a second. I thought God had that set in the law, and we're supposed to bring these offerings and everything. No. I want these things more. See, that was important. Look over in Micah chapter number 7, page 951. Micah chapter number 7. Right after Jonah, if you find Jonah, Micah 7, and look at verse number 18, right? The end of this book, little book here, Micah, page 951, Micah 7 and verse number 18. The Bible says here, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." He delights in mercy. See, what was going on here was an act of mercy. It was God, what he had set up by the children of Israel hundreds of years earlier, and they're taking advantage of it. Why? Because they're hungry, and it may have been the Sabbath day, but that's okay. It's a day that God had created for rest, and this is the way to have rest. You guys are all taken up in your little minutiae of things there, but this was a great thing that God had done. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. Come back to Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 28. He gives us one more verse in this text, and then we go to chapter number 3. But look at verse number 28. It says, "Therefore, or because of these things, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore," he says here, "the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Hey, if you didn't get the story of David and you didn't understand what David did, that's fine. But understand this, the Lord of the Sabbath is here with you. Now, I'll tell you what, when Jesus is saying that to these Pharisees, he's saying a statement that knocks their socks off. You say, what do you mean by that? Because he's saying, hey, the Son of Man, that's me, is the Lord of the Sabbath, the creator, the ruler, the Sabbath that way. Who created the Sabbath? It's nothing other but God. Didn't God do that? Well, he's saying here, I'm God. This is a statement of deity is what it is. He's bringing out the fact that I'm God. Now get this. Here, I want you to see this. If he's God and he created the Sabbath day for man so that man could have a day of rest there, can't God interpret how to obey the Sabbath? Doesn't God know what he meant when he wrote that man needed to observe the Sabbath? God knows. He's saying, hey guys, Lord of the Sabbath's right here. Lord of the Sabbath's with you. I know exactly what this passage means, and you guys have blown it. This is the time of mercy. Now we go to chapter number 3, and I've got to move quickly. But not only do we see this Sabbath action that happens in chapter number 2, but now in chapter number 3, we see this action at the synagogue, a synagogue declaration that happens. Now look at what verse number 1 says. "He entered again into the Sabbath, to the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and he watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." So we have another Sabbath day situation here. We have a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are watching to see what they would do. Now, in reality, they already know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is a man of compassion. Jesus is a man of love. Jesus wants to reach out to be able to help others. And so they see this man that's got a withered hand, and they're like, I bet you dollars to donuts, here it is, Jesus is going to heal that guy. I just bet it. And so they're sitting there and they're watching and they're saying, hey, well, let's just be ready for this. And boy, when he does it, boy, we're going to catch him. No way getting out of this one. This is going to be work on the Sabbath. That's what's going to happen here. Now, look what happens. Verse number 3. "And he said unto the man which hath a withered hand, stand forth." Now, when he says stand forth, he means come up front here. The synagogue would have been kind of set up somewhat like our sanctuary here. There would have been a kind of a stage area or a front area that was there, and then there would have been rows of seating for the people to come and be able to be sat at. And right here in the front, you know who was in the front? Pharisees. You know why the Pharisees are right here in the front? They want everybody to know, I'm here. This is me. Just want to let you know, it's Sabbath day, and I'm in my place. Matter of fact, I wrote my name right here on the pew, and I want you to know that. This is my spot. You know, I'm here every week. Boy, I just want you to. So they're pointing that all out. I want everybody to see that. You know who's in the back? Man with a withered hand. Man who just comes in and says, I don't want people to see how I am. He says, I just want to slip in and slip out. Jesus says, hey, buddy, stand forth. I want you to come right here, front and center. Pharisees over there say, did he just tell that guy to come here? What in the world? What? Now, Matthew's gospel, because of time, we won't take time to turn over there, but Matthew's gospel tells us he knows their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking, and so he's doing this in response to what they're thinking in their minds. He's saying, huh, you guys think this is a terrible thing. Well, I'm just going to do it anyways. And so he tells them, stand forth. Look at verse number 5. He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? Oh, is it right to do good? It's always right to do good, isn't it? Is it right to do good on the Sabbath day? Wow, we see here at the end of verse number 4, they held their peace. What are they supposed to say? No, it's not right to do good. Everybody in the synagogue would think, you guys are nuts. But they can't say, yes, it is right, because then they're going to see what Jesus does and they're going to condone it. They're going to say, that's the right thing to do. So they've been caught between a rock and a hard place. What do we do? Matthew's gospel would tell us that he's going to share with them what is allowed by even their law. What is allowed by their law? He says, supposing you have a sheep and the sheep falls into the ditch. What do? You leave them in the ditch, don't you? Because it's the Sabbath day. No. He says, your law, matter of fact, even mandates. This is not an option. It mandates that you go down into the ditch. You grab a hold of that sheep and you bring him back out. You set him back up. It mandates that if you see a brother who has the same issue and he's got an oxen fallen ditch, that you go down and you help him and you get that oxen out of the ditch because you know that that oxen's going to die. That is, here it is, your own laws tell you, do good on the Sabbath day. Your own laws do. So what's Jesus do? Well, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. That is, boy, a wonderful miracle takes place here that Jesus heals this man. Why? Here it is. Doesn't matter it's the Sabbath day. We're going to do good when we have the opportunity to do good. Do right. Be a blessing. Why? Because what's the Sabbath all about? It's a day of rest. This man hasn't had rest however long his hand's been withered that way. But now, on this day, he can have rest because of the person of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done for him. Now, I want to take these two stories, and I want to give you an application. Real quickly here this morning, let me give you a spiritual application, two things that we need to get a hold of. Here's the first thing. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Turn over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, page 1195. 1195, Romans chapter number 3. Just as the Pharisees were all cut up in their performance, they're saying, well, we're doing this, and we follow this, and we do all these things, and we have all this minutia, and we look to keep it in its entirety that way. Many people are also caught up in all their performance that they have that will get them to heaven. They think I can be made right before God by what I do. That's what the Pharisees, that's what their thinking was. But I want you to see what the Word of God says. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 28. It says here in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Now look at this, without the deeds of the law. What were the Pharisees all about? The Pharisees were all about keeping the law. And if we keep the law, we'll be right before God. No. The Bible says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not there. Look in Romans chapter number 4, just a page over. Romans 4, and look at verse number 5. It says here, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, a person's faith, is counted for righteousness. Look at verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith, talking about salvation or our way to heaven. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. I just want you to see that we're seeing it over and over again. We saw it in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We saw it in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5. We saw it in Romans 4 and verse number 16. And it's verses in between that we haven't even stopped to look at, and hundreds of verses even outside of these passages, that it's by faith, not by what we do. It's not by our performance that's going to get us to heaven. It's coming to trust the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Now, why? Why? Because he's our rest. You come to rest in the person of Jesus Christ. Up here this morning, I'm doing a lot of work, if you will. I'm running all around. I'm starting to work up a little bit of a sweat, all those things. But I'll tell you what, there's coming a time after church, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, woohoo! Ah! I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take a rest. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of people working today. And they're saying, boy, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. And certainly God will like me, and certainly God will take me to heaven for that. And when I'm telling you that, forget what you do and rest in the person of Jesus. Get it that he did it all to get us to heaven. What did he do? He died on a cross. We put a cross up. What does it remind us? It reminds us of the one who died on the cross for our sins, for what we did. But my friend, Jesus isn't still on the cross because he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And if we put our faith, our trust on the person of Jesus Christ, his promise is to give us everlasting life, to give us a home in heaven. Now I want you to see this. Look over in Hebrews chapter number 3. Page 1293, Hebrews chapter number 3. And look at verse number 11. In the context of Hebrews chapter number 3, God's talking about the children of Israel, and they hardened their hearts, particularly at the area of Kadesh Barnea. And they were at that city, and God says, all right, you're about to head into the promised land. And he said, I sent out some spies, or I told you I sent out some spies, and they sent out 12 spies. And if you remember the story, we had 12 spies, and 10 came back with an evil report, and 2 came back with a positive report. In other words, 2 came back saying, hey, it's a land of milk and honey, and yes, there's giants in the land, but God can give us the victory. But 10 came back and said, hey, it's a land with milk and honey, and there's giants in the land, and we can't take it. That is, they said they were trusting their own performance. They were trusting what they could accomplish. And they said, we're just not strong enough. We're not tall enough. We're not quick enough. We don't have enough armor. We don't have all. And they listed all those problems that they have. Now look what God says. Verse number 11. So I swear in my wrath, because of their unbelief, they shall not enter into my rest. They're not going in the promised land. Why? Because they didn't believe me. They thought they're depending on their own abilities, their own works, their own what they can accomplish. No. It's not what you can do. It's what God can do. So he says, you're not going to enter into that promised land. You're not going to enter in my rest. And for the next 40 years, they're going to walk around the wilderness until that whole generation dies out before it'll be, hey, time to go in the promised land again. Will you believe me this time? So he says, hey, That hard-hearted group of people, they're not going to enter into my rest. But look what he says here in Hebrews chapter number 4. Look in verse number 9. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 9. Now he's going to make in chapter number 4 spiritual application from what he saw or what we saw in chapter number 3, the hard-hearted Israelites in chapter number 3. Chapter number 4, look at verse number 9. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his, well, look at this, from his own works, as God did from his. What's he referring to? Sabbath rest. He's saying, whoa, whoa, the person who ceases from trusting himself and what he can do, and he rather rests in God. Oh, that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What's he telling us? Come into faith. Come to believe what Jesus did for you. Rest on him and his work to be able to get you to heaven. Look in chapter or verse 2 of the same chapter. Verse 2. He says this, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He's saying, oh, there's some people that heard the gospel. You know what the gospel message is? It's all about Jesus. It's what Jesus did, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again the third day, conquering our sins, conquering the grave, all of those things. He said they heard the gospel message. But here it is. It didn't profit them. It wasn't a good thing for them. Why? Because it did not have faith. It was not mixed with faith. My friend, when you rest in the person of Jesus Christ, you know what you're doing? You're putting your faith in him. You're resting on him. You're trusting him as your only way to heaven. Hey, look at this passage and back in Mark, and it reminds me, Jesus is my rest. He's my Sabbath rest. Second application I want to give you, and I'll just give it to you quickly, and that's this. Mercy is better than law. Mercy is better than law. Yeah, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't give me what I deserve. I deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell, but God showed mercy. Look in Titus chapter number 3, page 1283. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, page 1284. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 5. The Bible says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. My friend, by rights, God should sentence me to an eternity in hell because I've sinned. I've broken his laws and commandments. But he says here, by his mercy, he saved me. By his mercy. Mercy is so much better than law. Sometimes we live like those Pharisees, and we're looking down at our nose at different people, and we're looking at people and saying, hey, they don't measure up to my standard, and they wear too much makeup, and they don't have a tie on in church, and they don't smile when we sing the songs, and their hair is too long, and they don't go out soul winning, and they don't come to Sunday night service, and we list all of these things and saying, hey, they're not measuring up to what they should be in my book, in my little laws that I have in my mind. They're just not what they should be. And can I say, why don't we just let God take care of changing them? And they may not be all that they should be, and maybe we'd like to see them a little bit differently, but can I say, let's let God deal with them. Let's show them mercy. Now, it's one thing, I understand this, it's one thing if they're direct violation of the law of God. And it's one thing if they're walking around and they're cursing God. We might want to say something about that and say, hey, you know, we don't appreciate you cursing God around here. And we want to bring something out like that. But when we're talking about our standards, let's show mercy, not law. That's what Jesus is bringing. How much better it is to have mercy and compassion than judgment and condemnation. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 7 says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, he that showeth thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. My friend, that's where we need to be. look at two stories happening on the Sabbath day. And boy, the Pharisees get all tied up about it. Boy, what are you doing? How are you allowing that? How are you doing that? How are you participating in those things? Oh, no. Here it is. Jesus is our rest. Mercy is better than law. Let's pick up those lessons. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, the truth that is there. Lord, that a person can be shown mercy. And Father, we can get so taken in, so filled with our minutia of idea of what a Christian should be, or what a Christian should act like and look like and all these things. And Father, we don't show the mercy that we should. Father, I'm so thankful that you showed me mercy. Father, if you didn't do that, I would be destined for hell. I wouldn't be able to claim the name Christian. Father, I'd have to call myself what I am, a sinner. Because of Jesus, I'm justified. Because of Jesus, I'm sanctified. Because of Jesus, I'm forgiven. Father, I can now be called a son of God, the family of God, on my way to heaven because of Jesus, because of what he's done for me. Can I have every head bowed, every eye closed? And let me ask you this question. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never come to rest on the person of Jesus Christ. I've never come to just trust him, put my faith on him. I was thinking, boy, I could do this and that. Maybe I put money in the offering plate. Maybe I thought I'd have to get baptized. Maybe I thought I have to go to church or read my Bible or other things that I thought maybe these things are necessary for me to be able to have eternal life. And maybe you understand this morning it's not. It's time to cease from your works. It's time to rest on the person of Jesus Christ. If that's you and you're coming to a point of faith to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand. And by raising your hand in just a moment, you'd be telling me, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on him as my way of salvation, my only way of salvation. Not trusting in what I do, trusting in Christ and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, that I would know I have salvation. And maybe there's somebody here like that and just would raise your hand at this time and just say, Pastor, I just wanted to let you know, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him and put my faith on him, not in myself, not in what I do, to be able to give me eternal life and be able to give me a home in heaven. Anybody like that here this morning? Here's my hand. I want you to know, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that way. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you that anybody who believes the message of Jesus Christ can be saved, can have a home in heaven. Lord, and as we've looked at here, may we not have a spirit of Pharisee. Lord, that we think that we are so much better than everybody. Lord, look at all that we do. Father, may we show, as a church family, may we show mercy to those that are around. May we show them the truth that God loves them. God has compassion on them. Father, we can let you change them. We can let you work on them. Father, we can show them love. We can show them mercy that you would have us to. Thank you so much for the word of God, the challenge that it gives us here. In Jesus' name, amen.